Well, good morning. Welcome. It's really good to have you with us as we meet together over the internet in this way. My name is Simon. I'm going to be leading the first part of the service, and then Matthew, who's part of our leadership team here at Shepherd Drive, will be bringing a part of God's Word to us as we have a final reflection on the Easter accounts and what they have to say to us here and now. In the current situation, we're looking for help from a number of different sources, and also expressing how grateful we are for that help from the NHS and also the care community. But in Psalm 121, the Bible encourages God's people to look for help ultimately in the one who made us, who loves us, and who promises to help us in whatever situation and scene of life we may find ourselves in. Let me read that to you now. I look up to the mountains. Does my help come from there? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let you stumble. The one who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel never slumbers or sleeps. The Lord himself watches over you. The Lord stands beside you as your protective shade. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord keeps you from all harm and watches over your life. The Lord keeps watch over you as you come and go, both now and forever. Well, if we have a real relationship with God that Jesus makes possible, we can put our hope and trust in that care, and we can walk through life knowing that God walks with us. And let me say, if that isn't a relationship or a reality that you know for yourself personally, then let me encourage you to discover that. And if we as a church can do anything to help you make that discovery, do please get in contact with us. We'd love to help you. There are a few notices I need to share with you. Let me do that now. Firstly, to say there are no virtual Digging Deeper groups this week. Those will return next week. But instead, this week, we have what we're calling a Zoom church quiz. That doesn't mean that it'll be over quickly. It means that we're going to be using Zoom to join it and to run it. And if you'd like to be part of that again, do please let me know. I'll be very happy to include you and send you details. It would be great to have you along if you're able to join us on Tuesday evening in that way. Then we meet again like this next Sunday when we're going to be stepping back into the book of Daniel and looking at chapter 5. So I hope you'll join us for that. And just in readiness for that, let me encourage you to read that chapter in advance so you get to know it a little bit better. And then also, by the time we broadcast this on Sunday morning, let me say that children's resources and resources for the JCB group will be available to accompany our service this morning. If you're not currently on the circulation list for any of those, but you'd like to be again, do please get in contact with us, and we'll be very happy to include you. Finally, just to let you know encouragingly that this week we have finally been able to submit our planning application for the extension of the church building here at Shepherd Drive, which is great news. So can I ask you please to pray for that? Pray that it will be approved. It will go through without any hitch or any problems. And we're going to take an opportunity to pray for that now. So let's pray together now. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for the way that you have helped us through another week. We've been saddened again by the number of people who have lost their lives. And Father, we pray that you will help those who grieve and who mourn at this time. Our hearts go out to them. And we pray that they would turn to you in this difficult and sad period of life and find comfort for their devastation and help for their hurt at this time. Father, too, we also want to pray for those who work so faithfully in the care sector. We thank you for them. We thank you for their willingness to serve the country and the communities they work in this way. We want to pray for those who work especially in care homes around the country. We ask, please, Father, that you would give them your help and your strength and protection as they care for folk who are older and perhaps more vulnerable. And we ask, too, for your hand of protection over not only those residents, but also those who work in those areas. Father, as we look towards the future, we also want to pray for the scientists and the companies who are working to develop a vaccine against this virus. Father, please can we pray that there would be significant breakthroughs in development and successful and safe trials so that in the very near future, a successful vaccine is available. And we continue to pray, Lord, for those in positions of power. We pray, Father, that you would overrule. We pray that you would lead them and guide them, that you would give them wisdom and help them to make the right decisions. We pray, Father, that the progress of this virus will be halted and that the number of deaths will significantly reduce very quickly. And Father, we also want to pray that good relations between nations will be preserved, even in the face of political pressure. And that, Father, you will overrule political agendas and continue to maintain an agenda of peace internationally. And Heavenly Father, we pray also for ourselves. We want to pray as a church for the planning application that is now going through for the extension of the building here. We thank you, Father, that we're at that stage now. And we want to pray, Heavenly Father, that it will go through without any hitches and that you will go on to use the expanded premises when they are eventually built to build your kingdom and to draw people to know the Lord Jesus Christ in increasing numbers. And Heavenly Father, we want to pray for ourselves now as shortly we hear your word. We pray that our hearts and our minds will be receptive and ready to hear what you have to say to us here and now. And we pray too that our wills will be ready to respond and react in the way that your word calls us to. And we ask all these things in and through the name of the one who makes it possible for us to have that wonderful relationship with you, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in his saving name. Amen. Well, Debbie has kindly chosen some songs for our time this morning. We're going to play videos of two of those songs now that take us right to the center of the Easter message, what it means for us, its wonderful implications, and its great good news. Let me encourage you to sing those at home. And if you're watching this on the playlist, then at the end of this video, it should automatically take you to the two songs that I've just mentioned for you to listen to and to sing along to. And then Maggie, one of the members of our church here, will be reading the part of the Bible that we're going to be looking at this morning. And then Matthew will be coming to bring us a talk on that. So let's sing together wherever we are, and then we'll come to look at God's word together.
Good morning. Today's reading is taken from Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 12. This is the word of God. The resurrection. But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day." Then they remembered that he'd said this, so they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. However, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. Then he went home again, wondering what had happened.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's really good to be able to join here. I remember when I was young, a younger Christian, one verse that came to mind was, "Where two or three are gathered, there God would be in the midst." And for us today, it might seem strange that here this morning there are only two of us as we record this service for you. But whether you are at home and watching this at the comfort in your own sofa, then be assured that the Lord is very much with us as we meet and study his word. I'm Matthew. I'm one of the elders here at Shepherd Drive Baptist Church, and we're going to look at God's word and see what it has to say to us today. Alexander Graham Bell, in fact, better known to most of us as the inventor of the telephone, had a dramatic warning to us in 1917 when he wrote a paper for the National Geographic. And in it, he stated, "The unchecked burning of fossil fuels would have a sort of greenhouse effect." He added, "It would eventually cause the earth to become a sort of hothouse." He questioned, "What should we do when all the coal and the oil has dried up?" And he suggested a device that would collect solar power from sunlight and use it as a source of energy was the way forward. His idea didn't get much traction at the time, but almost 100 years later, global warming is, of course, at the center of our worldwide debates. Now, you could easily Google many stories like this that we could read about, bold statements that perhaps by chance did in fact become true as they were predicted. But in their day, at that time, you know, we just didn't give a second thought to them. But of course, for every one that does come true, there are thousands that are just nonsense and never come close to being part of our history or even having an impact in our lives. And none more so than, and keeping that illustration of the phone, when Steve Ballmer, the then Microsoft CEO, said in 2007, and I quote, "There is no chance that the iPhone is going to get a significant market share." Well, since then, and with over 2 million or even billion iPhones sold, he could not have been more wrong if he'd have tried. However, as we come to our passage this morning, it is communication not by a phone, but words spoken by Jesus on a number of occasions of the events that would take place concerning his death and resurrection that I want us to take a closer look at. And what is truly amazing is the level of detail Christ gives his followers about this, which should have left none of them ever doubting what he said would be true. But Scripture clearly shows even those closest to him did not believe. So as we base ourselves in Luke 24, we will also look at other accounts from other Gospels, as I trust we will see the lessons that we can learn from those who finally understood what Christ had tried to tell them as some of the events unfold on that first Easter Sunday morning. And our first point is that we need to stop hearing and not listening. I'm sure many of us have been in a position where we have been given some good advice by those who love us, but for whatever reason, we have chosen not to listen, believing that we know better, in our own minds perhaps thinking it doesn't apply to me, or just not wanting to listen because of the impact it might have on us, not only today, but also in the coming days. It goes without saying, in our current situation, hindsight is a wonderful thing. And I guess there are many people who wished if they had only listened in those early days to what was being said and advised, then maybe things might be a little bit different right now. I'm sure many believe the situation wasn't going to be as bad as the media were making out to be, or thinking it simply won't affect me. But how wrong we have become. You know, so often our biggest mistake can be hearing, but not really listening, and then responding as we should. Sadly, not listening to what is being said is nothing new to the human race, and goes back to the early days in the Garden of Eden, when God warned mankind in Genesis 2, when he said, "You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you will surely die." One simple rule, like mankind did not listen to what God was telling us. Humanity chose its own way with such damaging consequences, and we have been making the same mistakes ever since. So what does our passage have to say to us today about not listening? Well, at this point, I think it's helpful to add, it's not just a case of listening, but the need to take on board what is being said to us. Don't kick the ball too hard, because it will go over next door's garden and you won't get it back. It has often been said many times, more times than I can remember in my households. And I know these words have been heard, but have they really been taken on board? Have they really been listened to? Well, let's just say Cheryl is no longer allowed to play football in our back garden. Harsh, I know, but I just can't keep replacing those balls as she keeps kicking them over next door. And it is that mentality that we find in our passage, as we have a number of people who have heard but not listened and taken on board what Christ had told them about his death on the cross, but also the resurrection 3 days later. And firstly, we have the women who were up early on that Sunday morning to go to the tomb with some spices. The fact that they had taken spices was evidence that they had not listened or understood what Christ had said about his death and resurrection. And let's remind ourselves, Christ's death was late on the Friday, and with the start of the Sabbath only a short time away, all that would have normally been carried out to bury someone had to be put on hold. And we have to understand there simply wasn't enough time to do all that was required. So these women, at the first opportunity on the Sunday, go back to the tomb to finish off what they did not have time to do on the Friday. Now, if they had listened to what Christ had said to them in the time before his death, there would be no reason for them to perform this ritual. This clearly was not in their minds, and confirmed when Mark writes in his accounts of the same events that the women questioned, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Little did they know at this time, this, of course, would not be a problem for them. And if we were to read in John's account of these events, we are told that Mary was crying as she went to the tomb. In other words, she was grief-stricken. It was fair to conclude from these passages that these women were not rushing to the tomb to see Jesus, believing that he was alive, but rather they were taking these spices to finish off his burial, along with how they would actually achieve this. All these accounts highlight the fact that they had not listened or believed what Christ had once told them. You may think that I'm being a little bit harsh on these women. After all, would we be any different? However, the fact that they had not listened or believed would be pointed out to them very soon. Because on their arrival, as they saw what that was there, it was not what they were expecting. In fact, in that moment, it might have felt that it was almost a wasted journey. There was nothing for them to do. The stone had been rolled away, and there was no body, literally, for them to use the prepared spices on. And as they stand, no doubt wondering what has taken place, two men suddenly appear. Now, given their description that they are clothed in dazzling robes and their sudden appearance, it is safe to assume that these are angels, and that's confirmed to us in verse 23. Now, these women, terrified, which I'm sure is how, no doubt, we would have all have felt if we were in that situation. But these angels ask, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive?" They then go on to tell the women, "He isn't here. He is risen from the dead." This is then followed up by the words that would bring, I'm sure, great joy, but maybe a sense of regret, because they had not listened, as the angels say, remember what Jesus had told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day. Now, I'm sure that we're all familiar with the saying, the penny has finally dropped. And so it was with these women, because at this point, they remembered what Christ had said to them, and they rushed back to tell the disciples and everybody else, full of joy that Christ is alive, perhaps wondering why they had ever doubted what they had been told one day would actually happen. Of course, these women were not the only ones who did not believe what Christ had revealed about those coming days. His disciples are next on the should have listened list. This group of close followers of Christ had been told on many occasions that these events would transpire. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus warned his disciples that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things. He will be rejected by the elders, the leaders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He will be killed, but on the third day he will be raised from the dead. Matthew writes on a separate occasion something similar in chapter 17 with the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples. He said, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. He will be killed, but on the third day he will be raised from the dead. He then adds that on hearing this, the disciples were filled with grief. Mark's gospel also records another occasion when Jesus told his disciples, and he took them to one side, and he said in verse 33, listen, I'm going to Jerusalem, where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. They will sentence him to die and hand him over to the Romans. They will mock him, spit on him, flog him with a whip, and kill him. But after 3 days, he will rise again. How many times did they need to be told? And none more so than Peter, who we will soon see is off running to the tomb to find out himself. But Mark, on yet another occasion, tells us that Jesus, after he had talked openly about his death and resurrection to his disciples, we discover that Peter took him aside and began reprimanding him for saying such things. Jesus in turn reprimands Peter, saying, get away from me, Satan. He then tells him, you are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. Now, with dramatic moments like this, you would have thought that they would have been left with a lasting impression in their lives, but apparently not so with Peter and the other disciples. So if it was not enough for his followers to have listened and then taken on board, and clearly they hadn't, what they are now faced with when these women have just come running back with their encounter of the two angels, of what had just taken place, then surely these words, once spoken by Christ, would come flooding back as they remembered what he had told them. Would they now recall of some of the many occasions, if not all, we would hope at least one of them they would be able to recall? So do we read the Welcome Back Jesus banner that they had been working on all night was now ready to be put up, along with the balloons and party poppers in hand to let off as soon as Jesus comes knocking to celebrate? Sadly not. In fact, this could not have been further from what we next read. We discover the disciples' reaction was one of disbelief, to the point of considering it all nonsense. After spending the last 3 years with Jesus, seeing what he had done, the miracles firsthand, the way that he had shown compassion to so many, and the transformation in people's lives by his teaching, how could they now not see for themselves? But instead, of his resurrection, they see this. They see it as nonsense. Well, it's almost beyond belief. However, this is exactly what we read. And it leads me to ask the question, is mankind's reaction any different today? You know, we may not have Jesus come to us and personally, as he did, you know, with the disciples. However, we have been told the reason why he did this, having explained to us on countless occasions within the pages of his word, the Bible. The Bible speaks clearly about Jesus and what he needed to do, showing us his death and resurrection was in order to set us free from our sins. And this would enable that relationship that was broken in the Garden of Eden all those years ago to be finally restored. And as we consider this for a moment, we too are faced with one of humankind's biggest failings, not listening to what we are being told. Even after instructions and warnings that have been given to us in love and for our own good. And what we have here is not only for our well-being now in this life, but also in the one to follow. And what is striking and sad is that those closest to Jesus, his disciples, this band of brothers, so to speak, who spent so much time with Jesus when he was here on this earth, did not listen and remember what he had told them. But when faced with this great news of his resurrection, rather than choosing to believe something Christ had told them, they decided to believe in something else. Surely this teaches us today that we must not make the same mistakes, no matter how many times we have been told. And maybe we come face to face with this truth of these accounts once again, or possibly for the very first time. So let us consider for a moment some of the evidence that we have before us. The stone had been rolled away, no easy feat in itself. We read the Roman guards had left their post, and it would seem failed in the one job that they were given to do, which was to guard the tomb. And for a Roman guard, this simply did not happen. A body that could not be found, and if, as some had said, Christ's body had been stolen, why were the grave clothes neatly folded? This simply would not happen. There would not be time to do this. And you know, I'm no forensic scientist to work that out. In fact, we have then these angels that came to deliver a message, and that was far from normal in those times. And then we have the angels to give their account on what has taken place, what they were witness to, which all leads us to ask, how will we respond? Will we believe? Or close our ears, shut our eyes and our minds to the evidence being presented to us? God's message is simple. Listen to the truth, believe it, trust and follow me. But his warnings are also clear, and sadly for many that have chosen not to listen, but instead believe in something else. And if this is where you find yourself today, the direction that you have been travelling, and the way that you have responded so far, well, the good news is that all that is not lost. Today is another opportunity, as we see in our second point, as we need to respond by starting to listen and believe. As we contemplate what mankind's biggest need might be in our current situation, over the past few weeks, I wonder what we might say. Some, a month ago, may have said that their biggest need was trying to get hold of some antibacterial hand wash or toilet rolls. And then we saw the panic in our supermarkets as people rushed to stockpile for what they feared might lie ahead. while this was all going on, the greater need may have been in more testing, breathing equipment, hospital beds and medical staff to care for those becoming ill. Some may argue that after almost 4 weeks of lockdown, that having our freedom to be out and about is our greatest need. But if we were to ask this question again today, most people, without a second thought, I'm sure, would say mankind's greatest need is a cure or vaccine to end this pandemic. And as great as this is, and of course our prayers is that this will be the case very soon, there is a greater need for humanity. It is something that causes us all pain and sadness in what the Bible calls sin. Throughout the Old Testament, there were hundreds of prophecies of a Saviour who would one day come and free us from the disease that affects us all. And like COVID-19, it affects all people from all walks of life. It affects young and old, rich or poor, prince and prime minister, and any other profession, and it has reached all corners of the earth. However, unlike COVID-19, the disease that I speak of is nothing new to the 21st century, but has been infecting lives for thousands of years. In fact, I alluded to this earlier when I spoke of Adam and Eve, when they were in the Garden of Eden, and they were given one simple rule to listen and follow. But they did not, and at that point, sin became part of our DNA. Sin is everything that God is not, and stops us fully knowing him as he always wanted us to. It reveals itself in us by what we say, what we think, how we react, how we treat others, and our lack of respect for God himself. It is ugly, and more often than we like to admit, it holds the upper hand in our lives. So our needs is to be healed from our sins, and is mankind's greatest need. And the place that we need to look for healing is found at the cross, where Jesus defeated sin once and for all. Victory was declared by his resurrection, something that we see Peter needs to investigate for himself a little bit further. And after listening to the reports given by the women who had been to the tomb earlier, we read in John's account in chapter 20 that Peter and John run to the tomb. Now, this wasn't a race, but the writer John does make the point that he was quicker than Peter as he gets there first. Peter, however, was the first to go into the tomb. He sees the linen wrappings lying there and the head covering folded. Luke's account tells us that at this point, Peter went home, wondering what had happened. Whereas in John's Gospel, he tells us that he, John himself, simply believed. You see, we all, with all the information and the new evidence that is presented to them, we find Peter and John at two different points. One who holds back, in spite of what he now sees with his own two eyes, no doubt remembering what he had been told in the past. And the other disciple going in and finding the tomb empty. And that was enough for him just to simply believe. For many people, this can describe their journey as they approach the tomb today and take a look inside, as they try to discover if what Jesus said was really true. Some, perhaps, are still caught in disbelief, not yet at the point where they see their need of a Saviour, still blind by the truth that is before them. Some listening today may still be on that journey of discovery. And if that's the case, it means that you need to consider Christ's tomb and take a closer look. You may be at the point that requires you to do something about it, to start to listen and believe in what God is showing you. That Christ died to take away your sins, but he also rose again 3 days later to set you free from the grip your sins has over you. Faced with this and the evidence that we have, you may sadly just walk away, feeling this has no impact on your life whatsoever. And if this is the case, then let me encourage you to ask God to show you what your eyes cannot yet see. But maybe you are like Peter, wondering what all this means, perhaps needing to process this in his own time, at his own pace. Then do so, asking God to answer any questions you have, to take away any barriers or doubts that you might have that is stopping you from putting your trust in the one who loves you enough to die for you. So let me encourage you to look at the evidence, to investigate the claims of Jesus for yourself, or perhaps ask someone who might have some of the answers to your questions. You know, we would be only too pleased to try and help you on your journey. Or will you be like John, who did not rush in? He paused for a moment, but when he did go in, he saw the evidence, faced the truth, and believed. You know, I could leave things there, but there are, you know, of these accounts that we have of Jesus' resurrection and the proof that in fact that this did take place and that he is alive. And there are many other ones that we could look at. But it comes to a climax when another disciple who has not yet seen Jesus makes a statement that he will not believe that Christ is alive until certain conditions are met. And in spite of what the disciples have already told him. His name was Thomas, and he wanted proof of life on a whole new level. And he said that he would not believe unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers in them, and place my hand in the wounds in his side. Now, for some, this might be a little extreme, but this being said, Thomas's 15 minutes here in the Bible has much to teach us. But of course, that's maybe for another time. However, at the end, when he does eventually see Jesus, we are left with some of the most encouraging words for us today that we can really hold on from these events that have taken place. Jesus meets with Thomas, and he holds him to his words as he tells him to put his finger into his wounds. He then also tells him not to be without faith, but to believe. Thomas, faced with his Savior, simply acknowledged him for who he truly is, my Lord and my God. And because of this, Jesus then says, "You believed because you have seen me." And then he speaks to us when he adds, "Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." For many of Christ's followers then, seeing him was believing. But for us today, it is harder because we need to believe without seeing, and that's far from easy. But God is here to help us. And as a songwriter once wrote, we need simply to ask him to open our eyes so that we may see Jesus. And it is by Christ and Christ alone that this takes place when we put our faith in him. It is easy to believe in something that we can see with our own two eyes. And for the women on that first Easter Sunday, along with the disciples, in spite of what they had been told would happen after Jesus' death, the real proof for many of them came when they saw themselves that he was risen from the dead. Now, we may not be able to see Jesus on, say, a Question Time special hosted by David Dimbleby, But we do have these eyewitness accounts contained in God's word for us to discover if we are prepared to look into the tomb and believe he has risen from the dead. I hope that as we consider what God's word means to our lives today, God would show us that our biggest need is to listen and believe. And to help us do this, that we would follow the evidence. And with that in mind, I leave you with one further piece of proof. In the fact that we have 11 of Jesus' closest friends who that only a few days had run away, frightened, hiding, fearing for their own lives, who now have seen Jesus. And a result of this, we will see them become changed men who will bear witness to all that they have seen in spite of what will happen to them, because they want all mankind to know the blessings of those who believe without seeing, just as our Lord had promised. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. Let us pray that we just pause for a moment as we consider those words for ourselves. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can share in the joy of knowing that you have risen, that you came to this earth to die in our place so that we can know our sins forgiven, that we can have that relationship that has been broken restored with you as our Heavenly Father. We thank you for what your word teaches us, and we pray that whatever step of that journey we might be on, that we would see the evidence before us, that we would see the risen Saviour, and that we would take that step of faith in believing what you have said is true. And may we be blessed as a result of that, because we have believed in what you have shown us. And we ask this in and through your name, as our Lord and our Saviour. Amen.